You know, one of the reasons why that we're told to go to the feast is so that we can learn to fear the Lord our God. Let's see this pointed out in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. Here in this section of Deuteronomy 14 is going through some tithing principles. And we'll see here that one reason why we take the tithe and use it to rejoice at the feast is so that we can learn to fear God always. So let's read Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the first fruits of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And so, did this past feast help us to have more of a fear of God? Do we fear the Lord our God always? You know, having a right and a healthy fear of God is a vital part of the spiritual battle that we face in our lives. And so today we're going to go dig into the scriptures and we'll remind ourselves what godly fear is. And as we go through these scriptures and these different points, hopefully we'll each ask ourselves if we are working to develop a balanced godly fear. And we'll talk about some ways that we can do that. And so the title of the message today is Fear Our Loving God. Fear Our Loving God. You know, the fear of God is something that should be a constant force that permeates every aspect of our lives. Now, it's very important to realize that godly fear isn't, you know, it doesn't have the connotation that we may think about today when we think about fear and society, you know, that of being in dread or being in terror of something. You know, God certainly does not want us to fear him in that way. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him and dread of him. You know, there are perhaps hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that talk about fearing God. For instance, the main Hebrew word for fear is used 328 times in the King James. And it's Strong's 3372, YARE, YARE, and it has a dual meaning. It means both to be afraid and to have a reverence for something. And the same thing in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used for fear most of the time is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, and it too has a dual meaning, describing a right type and a wrong type of fear. And their meanings depend upon the context of the way those words are used. And so we'll also see later on that there's another word in the New Testament that describes fear in a negative sense only. And so we want to learn how to develop godly fear. Many scriptures that tell us we need to do that. And also at the same time, how to put off that timid, that terror, that cowardly type of fear, and to make sure that we don't view God in that way. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, here we're going to see that Jesus Christ himself had godly fear. We'll read Hebrews 5 and verse number 7, breaking into the thought. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, describing, talking about Jesus Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard. Why? Because of his godly fear. Now, Jesus Christ's prayers were heard by God because he had godly fear. And even though, you know, Jesus Christ was previously the Word and he became flesh and dwelt among us, even he still needed to have that proper fear of God in order for his prayers to be heard. Now, I'll just quote Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3 is an Old Testament scripture that speaks prophetically of Jesus Christ. It says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Of course, we know that when Jesus Christ was on earth, that he directed people not to himself, but to God, to the Father. And so again, Jesus Christ had godly fear. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14. Here in Proverbs 14, we'll begin to lay the groundwork here that the Bible tells us that we are to fear God. Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. When you describe a fountain, you're describing the origin of something. You're describing something, that something shoots out of, a fountain. And so again, the fear of the Lord, it's one source of eternal life, which is, we know that true life is eternal life. And that's the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And so much what the Bible talks about is eternal in nature. God has a much different view than what we have. God's view is a view of eternity. Our view, our human view, our natural human view is just mostly of this physical life that we're living now. And in this case, the fear of the Lord leads us towards eternal life and away from eternal death. And this physical human life that we all are living now and in some ways even enduring today, this life is a testing ground. It's a testing ground to prove to God if we are worthy to have what is true life, eternal life. Time to prove ourselves worthy to one day become spiritual children of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll read verse number 12, beginning in verse 12. Actually, the heading above verse 12 here in my Bible says, the essence of the law. And so we're going to, as we read these next few verses, we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts here of what the fear of God means. So Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12, says, And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. And so we have the summary statement given here first, to fear the Lord your God. Then it follows up with how we're to fear the Lord. To walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that's in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. Change your heart. Change the way you live. That's what God's saying here. And so next it goes on to describe a loving God who does good things for those who fear him. Verse 17, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, verse 20, it says, You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Now think about the great and awesome things that God has done in your life. Now again, this whole passage is a really good summary about the fear of God. And we see elements here about how the fear of God is, it's mixed in with the love for God, the love for our fellow man, with service to one another, and obedience to God's commandments. It's all a package. It all comes together. And so as we read these verses and others, we hopefully can see the fuller picture of what God wants for us. You know, as human beings, we have all sorts of fears. You know, we naturally fear the unknown. We sometimes fear what may lie ahead of us in our lives. We sometimes fear something or things that are greater than we are, things that we don't understand, things that are greater and different from ourselves. But you know, if we think about God, God does not want us to be terrified of Him. But He does require godly fear. And so when the Bible talks about the fear of God, I believe that you can boil it down to 2 points. The first point I'd like to bring out is the fear of God means having a deep respect and reverence and awe for God. Fearing God means living in the constant awe and wonder and appreciation and respect for Him, knowing that He, as the eternal Creator, He created all things. He sees our every action. He sees everything we do. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about us. And having this fear and this acknowledgement and this positive vibe as we think about God, you know, it helps us to hopefully put Him first and foremost in our lives. You know, serving God with all your heart, all your soul, as we just read. And when you have reverence for God, it means that you admire God, means that you worship Him with deep respect and devotion. You're in awe of Him, and you want to do your best to please Him. And we've all had human beings that we want to please, right? You know, our parents growing up, as kids growing up, you know, kids often want to try to please their parents. Our spouse, you know, hopefully we're continuing to work to try to please our spouse. Do we work to please God in that same way? You know, in the book of Psalms, David was constantly adoring God and praising God. In Psalm chapter 33, we read of this type of godly fear that we should have. And throughout the Psalms, God is pictured as a being that's deserving of our respect and our devotion. And I know for me, it's always encouraging. I don't like to let too much time in my personal Bible study go by before reading in Psalms, because it brings me back and helps me to refocus myself on God. But in Psalm chapter 33, Psalm 33 and verse number 8, where it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." And how should they fear the Lord? "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." You know, the proper fear of God is based on an overwhelming awe of God's righteousness, His love, His mercy, His holiness, His eternal being. And you know, God didn't want just ancient Israel to stand in awe of Him. He wants all of the inhabitants of the world to know that He is there, He is active, and to stand in awe of Him. And they will one day. Let's see Joshua chapter 4. If you're in Joshua chapter 4, come to a time where the Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River. And just like their parents had witnessed that great miracle of the Red Sea parting, so this generation of Israelites here witnessed a similar miracle with the Jordan River, when God parted the Jordan River for them. In Joshua chapter 4, we'll pick it up here in verse number 19. Joshua 4 verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us as well until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It's very important to God that he be looked up to, that he be respected, that he be worshiped in the way that he says to. God wants our awe, he wants our respect, and he wants our fear in the right way. In Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14 shows that even during the preaching of the gospel, when the gospel is preached, the fear of God is something that should be included in that. Revelation 14, read verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6 says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And so when we come to truly have a right and balanced fear of God, then we will worship him. We'll worship him and give him the glory and the honor. At the same time, in Job chapter 13, we see that God does not want us to go to the other extreme and be trembling in fear of him all the time. Let's look at Job chapter 13. This is a point of emphasis here, that there's a right and a wrong way to fear God. Job 13, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. This is Job praying here. Job chapter 13, verse 20 says, Only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. First is, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. And so Job wanted God close by. He didn't want to be far away from God. He wanted to be close to God. And he knew that the closer he was to God, the more the human tendency is to be afraid and to have that dread. And he knew that that was a wrong kind of fear to have. And so he was praying for that. He did not want to have that dread of God. You remember when Jesus' disciples, when they had gotten, when they were in the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were afraid, and Jesus said to them, Be not afraid. Don't be afraid of me. So we don't need to be in terror of God. But as Matthew chapter 10 points out, a healthy fear of God is a good thing for us to have. Let's see in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse number 28. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so God says here not to be afraid of man, not to be afraid of other people, because the worst thing that they can do is simply take away your human existence. That's it. Again, remember, it's that eternal outlook that God has. God says that he will resurrect each and every human being, no matter how we die, no matter when we die. every human being will be resurrected in one of the resurrections. And so mankind cannot take that away from us. They can't take away our opportunity for salvation. God is the one who truly has the power of life and death. But you know, it's interesting, because right after Jesus gets through telling people that they should fear God, notice he goes on to tell us how valuable we are to God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, though we are to fear the one who could kill the body, we're not to fear the one who can kill the body. At the same time, we can see how much God values and cares for us. And so in that sense, we don't need to have that fear of him and that dread of him. And when we truly fear the Lord, we recognize that he is the master and we are the servants. You know, he is our Father, and we are his children. And this attitude will manifest itself in the way we live our lives, in our having a respect for God, for God's word, and desiring to do the will of God, which the will of God, you know, we don't come up with ourselves, but we look to God's word, the Bible, to determine what God's will is. And so the fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence for God that causes men to want to please him at all costs. And as we grow as Christians and as we move away from being afraid of God to having that proper view of God and viewing him the way he wants to be viewed, and also obeying God because we love him. And so that leads me to point number two. Point number two, the other main point I want to emphasize about godly fear is that godly fear is mixed with love and obedience. And we read that earlier in Deuteronomy 10, where we saw that godly fear is mixed with love and obedience. And it's a balanced perspective that God wants us all to be growing towards. I love Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. You know, it's one of those epic summaries of how we're to live life. Let's look at Micah 6. Micah 6 and verse number 8, where it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? The same question that was asked in Deuteronomy 10. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Obedience, love, mercy, humbleness. It's all a package. It's all a package that together leads us towards the kingdom of God. Leads us towards eternal life. And so we show godly fear when we live all these things in our life. The fear of God restrains us from sinning because we know that there are consequences. And that's a good thing. You know, it's okay to have that fear of disobeying God, that godly fear of that. And we can relate this kind of fear to that which a child has for his parents. You know, if that right kind of fear is present, then the child knows that, you know, when they do something wrong, when they mess up, that their parent is going to inflict temporary pain on him if there is disobedience. But the overriding purpose for that is to set the child back on the right path. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. I know for me, I had that as a child growing up. I knew that if I did something wrong, that leather belt was sitting right up there on top of the refrigerator, just waiting. And I knew, though, in spite of that, I always knew that my parents loved me, that they cared for me, and that they always had my best interests at heart. And I knew that belt was only there for the times that my brother or I did something wrong. And it does make an impression on you. And sometimes it's easier to learn the lesson when you see the pain being inflicted on somebody else, too. I remember one time when my brother did something, and my dad went for the belt, and my brother went for the door, and went outside and ran around the yard trying to get away from that. And I remember that because it definitely left an impression on me. But you know, I don't ever remember my parents punishing in anger. I know they always did it because they had our best interests at heart. And witnessing that and sometimes having to experience that, it did restrain me from disobeying them. And Proverbs 16 shows that same fear of God should produce the same result in us. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, here in the middle of the verse, it says, "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." If you think about it, in society, if there was not a fear of punishment, then there would be anarchy, right? I mean, just think about in the aftermath of natural disasters, what's a big problem that's out there? Looting. It's because people get in there and they think that they can get away with it. They think they can just get in there and they can just do what they want and that there aren't going to be consequences for their actions. They think that the boundaries are gone. In the name of religion, some go around and mass murder other people because instead of being restrained by a fear of punishment, they are encouraged by rewards that they think are in store for them. And so they do those terrible things. Let's go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36 shows what happens to people when there are no boundaries, when there are no laws, when there is no fear of the Lord. Psalm 36 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Psalm 36, verse 1. It says, "Sin whispers to the wicked, deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them." We all need to be restrained. We all need to have that restraint. It's like when you take a dog and you walk the dog and the dog is on a leash. I remember we used to, our family used to take our dogs for walks, and we would have these retractable leashes, to where the dogs could go out, and I think they were 15 feet or so. And they could go so far on those leashes, but eventually they would go and they would reach the end of the line and they would get that little tug on their necks because they knew that they could, with that tug, they were restrained from going any further. They knew that they would not be able to, that they had to stay with us. So the same is true for humans that have godly fear. God gives us a lot of freedom to make decisions, to take different paths in life, but there's only so far that he allows us to go. There are things in life that we just cannot compromise. Deep within us is that old man that we're all struggling to continue to try to bury, but he's always there whispering to us to try to take it, beyond the restraints of what's there for us, of what God has put in place. Having this fear of God in us helps restrain us from doing wrong and helps put that check on us. And then when God does have to correct us and restrain us, he does it because he loves us. Let's see this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 begins here talking about what our elder brother Jesus Christ had to go through. Not because he sinned, but because both God and Christ love us, and that love that they have is carried forward in how they work with us. And let's see here in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For consider him," talking about Jesus Christ, "consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastised us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, the chastening that we may have to go through, it may or may not be because of disobedience, but we know that when we do have to go through it, we know that it's because God loves us. You know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, as the song goes. And so having a right kind of godly fear keeps us grounded to God. It restrains us from sinning. You know, I've alluded to this. You know, there is a difference between godly fear and plain, simple human fear. You know, godly fear is mixed with love, mercy, and obedience. Human fear by itself has a temporary effect. You know, it's not something that permanently changes you. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. It's the giving of the Ten Commandments to the ancient Israelites. And you know, we don't always think about it when we recite the Ten Commandments, but when the Ten Commandments were given to ancient Israel, it was a scary situation. You know, the setting that the commandments were given in, you know, was something that was definitely not a peaceful setting by any means. Let's back up to the end of Exodus 19 and see what was happening as the commandments were being given. Exodus 19, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." So then we come to Exodus 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments. If we drop down to verse 18, let's see what happened immediately following this. Exodus 20, verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. And let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" In verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Don't be in terror. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. And so in verse 20, we have two different fears being talked about. The people were in terror because of all that was going on around them, the thunder and the lightning flashes and the smoking fiery mountain. That would probably scare me too if I was there and witnessing and looking at that. But Moses told the people that he reassured the people that they were not to have that trembling fear, but they were instead to have his fear, God's fear before them. And the point is made, after giving the Ten Commandments, that God's fear would help keep them from sinning. God is our Father in heaven, and we are his children. He's working with us humans as his children. And God shows the perfect balance of love and fear in the way that he works with us. In child rearing, if all parents did was use the fear, in raising their child, if you don't obey me, then I'm going to lay down the law, such and such. If it was just that fear, then when the child grows up and the child is no longer under the parent's control, then they're going to go out and they're going to do all sorts of things. Their carnal nature will come out. But the opposite extreme that parents will use today is that we'll just show love to our children. We'll just give you love. We won't ever discipline you. We won't ever punish you. We'll just love you all the time. Then the children grow up and they're permissive and they just, they don't have that fear, of making mistakes. And the result is actually the same sad result. Children grow up and they oftentimes will do their own thing. There is another way. If children grow up with love and discipline together, learning proper godly fear by the way their parents have treated them, then hopefully they will grow up converted, and they'll realize that when they look to God and God corrects them, he does it because he loves them. Again, God shows us that perfect balance of fear and love in the way he treats us. And we strive for that perfect balance of godly fear in our lives as well. What went wrong with ancient Israel? How come they continually went off track and then at times they were back on track again and then they would depart from God? And even when they were back on track, it never seemed to last for more than a generation or two. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Their problem was a heart problem, an attitude problem. Their hearts weren't right with God for very long. And what was God looking for from them? Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Same thing he's looking for from us. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oftentimes, the fear of God is attached to obeying God, to obeying his commandments. And we demonstrate that we fear God when we do what God wants us to do, when we obey him, when we do the things that he tells us to. We live the way he wants us to live. Jeremiah 5 is a chapter talking about the justice of God. And it shows that there were consequences for ancient Israel when they didn't have the proper fear of God and they didn't revere God in his presence. In Jeremiah 5, the whole chapter talks about that. But let's look at beginning in verse 22. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who has placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. The vast majority of Israelites did not have that proper fear of God. When they had good leaders that feared God, then oftentimes the people would come around, and then they were blessed as a result. But when they had bad leaders that thumbed their noses at God, then usually the people followed suit, and blessings and good things were withheld from them. In 1 John chapter 4, let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 talks about the love aspect within godly fear. Let's see here 1 John 4, beginning in verse 17. 1 John 4, verse 17, where it says, Love has been perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, this is saying that we can be confident that if we are striving to be like God, we're striving to live like God, then we don't need to fear that judgment day that will come. Verse 18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, the point is made that God does not want us to fear him in the sense of fear involving terror and being afraid of him in that way. He doesn't want us to be afraid that he's just there waiting to hurt us or to wipe us out, for just any reason. That belt isn't going to just be used at a whim. We don't need to fear God in that way. Instead, if we work towards that perfect love of God and man, then this type of fear, this terror, this cowardly type of fear, will not exist in us. And God does deal with us out of love, instilling the restraints that we need to keep us on the path to eternal life. Now, how does having the fear of God affect the way we live our lives? Let's see 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to look at the Greek word for fear that's found here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says, For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Those are the gifts that God gives us. The Greek word for fear that's used here is dileia, D-E-I-L-I-A, dileia. And it means cowardice, timidity, and fearfulness. And dileia is when it's used in the New Testament, it's used 8 or 10 times, that or some form of it. But every single time that it is used in a negative sense, in a way that we do not want to be like. God does not want us to have a spirit of fear and of terror when we look to Him. The spirit that God gives us is instead one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. It's a spirit that gives us the ability to change ourselves, to change how we live our lives, to overcome the sins that would so easily ensnare us. God gives us that help. He gives us that gift. He wants us to be able to overcome. The fear of God can motivate us to act. I won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, makes the comment. It says that Noah was moved with godly fear. You know, when he ignored society around him and he built the ark as God had instructed. And we tend to get motivated when we know something bad is going to happen to us if we don't do it. Godly fear should cause us to examine ourselves and what we are doing in our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. Now, godly fear is a process. It's not just something you wake up one morning and you have. 2 Corinthians 7 shows us this. Verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Something that takes time, takes effort. It requires self-examination, a willingness to look at ourselves and to see what it is that we are doing that we should not be doing, and to change. Because sometimes we can get discouraged because we want to do good. We want to be perfect right now. And then when we mess up and we fall back, you know, then we can get discouraged. This cleansing of filthiness takes time. When we clean our dishes, when we clean our clothes, something you don't do with the snap of your fingers, it takes a little while to do. You know, we're all works in progress. But with the Spirit that God gives us, the Spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, we can be moving in the right direction. And we need that fear of God to cleanse ourselves and to perfect holiness. Another benefit to having the fear of God is that it helps us to dig more into the Word of God so that we can know how God wants us to live. You know, God's Word, God's Bible, this is our instruction manual. This is what He wants us to live by. We want to know what God wants, we look into the Bible. And Hebrews chapter 4 shows us that God's Word, it must penetrate us. It must penetrate deep into our being. Just like we read earlier, you know, sin whispers to us deep within us. So God's Word must also penetrate deep within us to help counteract that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is what we use to measure ourselves against in terms of what's in our heart. God puts His Spirit into our mind, and it should go down deep within us. It should pierce us. It's sharp. Pierces us like a sword right down to our joints. And it exposes what is there. It exposes what's in our heart. We will be judged by God's Word and how we live it. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, the church in Pergamos, they had some that were not obedient, some who had compromised the Word of God. We'll see here Revelation 2 and verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God's spoken and written words. The sword of God. The sword of His mouth. God's Word will correct those who have compromised His truth in some way. If we are willing to look down deep into God's Word, it will correct us. As we read God's Word, let's let it have a deep effect on us and how we live our life. We are to tremble at the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6 shows us a listing of things that God hates. Sometimes I wonder how real God is to people when they sit back and they do things that God specifically says He hates, and they know what they're doing. They know that as well. As we read these things, let's ask ourselves, do I truly have the fear of God? And as a result, I will avoid doing the things God hates? Proverbs 6, verse 16. Again, I read this from the New Living Translation. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things He detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. How is it that people who are supposedly first fruits and should know better would do things that God specifically says He hates? What causes people to do that? Usually it's because they have lost the fear of God. You know, it has the opposite effect as well. You can have somebody who is sinning and who is doing wrong, but then when they do have the fear of God, when they get that, then the effect can be dramatic as well, in a positive way. You know, Oswald Chambers, he was an early 20th century evangelist, he said something that really struck me. Mr. Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." It's amazing to see the difference when you witness someone who's lost the fear of God, who one time had it. And like I said as well, it's also amazing to see the opposite at work. Let's go over a page to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way." These are things that God absolutely hates. He abhors them. And if we truly fear God, we should hate what God hates. We should despise what God despises. And if something God says that something is an abomination to Him, then it should be an abomination to us as well. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 shows another way godly fear affects how we live our lives. And that is, it causes us to focus on our own salvation. Let's see that in Philippians 2. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we should very seriously consider how we are living our lives and whether we are living in a way that's going to achieve salvation or not. And the possibility of not achieving salvation is something that should scare us. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The New Living Translation says this of verse 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." God will give us the tools that we need to achieve salvation. We just have to take them. We have to use them. When we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, yeah, perhaps the fear of God is not something that immediately comes to our mind. But one of the biblical reasons that we go to the feast, as we read, is so that we can learn to fear God. And when we have that extra time during the feast to focus on God and focus on the plan of salvation that's expounded and taught to us that God has for all of mankind, you know, you can't help but to step back and have that fear, that fear of awe and admiration for God, that proper godly fear. And while we learn at the feast that if we don't do what it takes to make it into the kingdom, you know, then we won't get to partake of the wonderful things that God has in store for us. That's something for us to consider as well. My family has gone to the feast in Panama City Beach a number of times. I was counting it up, and I think Kylie has been 12 times in her 17 years of life. And, you know, it's a place that we always enjoyed going back to. And for me, you know, I think about Panama City Beach, and I think about sitting up there on the balcony and looking out over the bright blue waters of the Gulf of Mexico and seeing the sandy beaches there in front and feeling the breeze blowing on me and hearing the seagulls gulling and holding a glass of wine in my hand and Bible in the other hand. And to me, during those moments, I feel like God is just so real. He's so real to me. And I want to do what I can to make it, to be there, to see God face to face. And, you know, that's what the feast is all about. I'm sure we all have our moments as well in which we think about those things. It's moments like these that make it so clear why God says we should go to the feast and learn to fear Him while we're at the feast. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 notes that if we don't have the right godly fear, then we will not make it into the kingdom of God. Here in Revelation 21, verses 7 to 8, it tells us those who will not be in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, overcoming. That's what we're to be constantly working on and doing. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, again, Delia, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, the very first one noted here is the cowardly, the fearful, Delia. Those who have that cowardly fear will ultimately have their part in the lake of fire. Yet, Hebrews chapter 4 shows us that godly fear is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's see Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, you know, talking about the coming kingdom, let us fear, phobio, godly fear. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You know, the greatest blessing we could ever have is to be in the kingdom of God. And we should have that awe and that respect for it. And that fear that one day we might come up short of it. The Bible says, too, that there are great blessings if we have the right and proper fear of God, you know, besides just being there in the kingdom. And there's so many scriptures that we could turn to, but we'll just see a few. Psalm chapter 111. Let's look at Psalm 111. This is actually a really encouraging chapter. The psalmist here starts out talking about praising God, and it continues, and we'll pick it up in verse number 7. Psalm 111, verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll see another blessing that the fear of the Lord brings. Proverbs 19 and verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. In the life to come, eternal life, evil will be gone. And how wonderful that will be. We will not be visited with evil in that life. Go back a few pages to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Those who have the fear of the Lord will have their days prolonged and will ultimately live forever. Let's notice Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 in verse number 16. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. God knows those who fear him. He will remember them, and he will reward them at the right time. Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145, shows us that God wants to have a close relationship with each and every one of us. Psalm 145, and beginning in verse 17, says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. See one final scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hey, brethren, I hope each of us during the feast developed a little more of the fear of God in us. Once again, godly fear means developing a deep respect and reverence and awe for God. And we can be encouraged because godly fear is mixed with love and obedience. Now, I hope we've also learned today that we don't need to be afraid of God. God loves you and I and his creation so much. What we should be afraid of is disobeying God, which, if not repented of, would lead eventually to eternal death. We've seen that the fear of the Lord is often tied in with the keeping of God's commandments. It's also tied into blessings and cursings. And we will be judged by how fervently we have godly fear. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is our duty. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, brethren, let's fear our loving God.